I've chosen as my text this afternoon Matthew chapter 14 and verse 12. Speaking of the disciples of John the Baptist, we read, "And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." On a day in the month of September, 11 years ago, we buried our infant son, our firstborn. And on that day, I happened to be reading a sermon by Mr. Edwards on this particular verse of Scripture, titled something like, "The sorrows of the bereaved spread at the feet of Jesus." And God used that sermon. I'm telling you a little bit about my own experience. I hope that could be profitable to you. One thing that strikes me is that experience opens up the Word of God. It was when I was bereaved that I then wanted to know what it was for the sorrowing to spread their sorrows at the feet of Jesus. And I had an appetite to understand. I also learned, and I'm seeking to remember, that we should remember what God has done for us. I'm seeking to remind myself that God was there. God met with me. He is faithful to come and meet with us in our distresses. And where he brings his word, he brings a timely word, then he is indeed with us. Praise to his name for his faithfulness. I'm reminded also of this text because of the way that God is faithful to prepare us. Just like we prepare our children for things, the Lord as a Father in heaven, he prepares us, and he uses one affliction to prepare us for another that will come later. And so I want to testify today that our God has been faithful to me. And he brought something of this text to me 11 years ago. And he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He's always preparing us. And so we ought always to be making use of the words that he brings us and the providences, looking to the future and to what he has for us in the future. Well, that's something of the reason from my own experience that I'm thinking of this text this afternoon. And verse 12 in itself is very simple in what it's laying out. It's showing us how John's disciples went and told Jesus of their grievous loss when their master had been slain. So I want to consider simply then this afternoon the loss that they suffered, the Savior that they told, and the response that they prompted. So first of all, the loss that they suffered. John the Baptist's disciples, they were bereaved. And they were sorrowing. And in any bereavement, there are several ingredients in the cup that the Lord brews and puts into one's hand. And some of the ingredients that the Lord put into the hand of these disciples of John the Baptist were these. That these were circumstances of a shepherd having been smitten. So the prophet Zechariah, he said, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." That, of course, was a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, there's a principle there that's true in other cases. John the Baptist was not the shepherd, but he was an under-shepherd. He was the teacher that these men, these disciples, had known, whom they had long been following. And this, it's a situation of distress. of deep loss when a minister whom one has sat under and followed, who has been used of God to shape one's life, is taken away, whether by death or otherwise. Paul was concerned for this with the Philippians. He wrote to them so that whether he was present or whether he was absent, that they would work out their salvation with fear and trembling. It's hard for sheep to find that their shepherd is absent, is gone. You get a picture of what these disciples of John would have been suffering when you compare Elijah. And after all, John the Baptist was in some way a second Elijah. Think of Elijah being taken away. Think of the carefulness with which Elisha wanted to be there when Elijah was taken away. He had an anxiety about being parted from his master. He wouldn't be dissuaded from following Elijah and witnessing the very moment when he was taken away. You can hear the echoes of his rended heart, Elisha's rended heart, when Elijah is taken away and he cries, my father, because that's what Elijah had been to Elisha. That's what John the Baptist was to his disciples, a father. In a spiritual sense, there was that intimacy and dependence of children upon a father. These disciples, they were mourning the loss of a spiritual father. These disciples, they were experiencing a disappointed hope. Again, Elisha, when he witnesses Elijah taken away from him, he goes to cross back over the Jordan, and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elisha?" Elijah seems to be a desperate kind of question. Will God be working anymore now that Elijah is taken away? We can see how John the Baptist's disciples would have had a similar experience. Just think of it, that they had been following John all this time. They had been witnessing how God raised up John the Baptist, how John was preaching, and the crowds were coming to hear John the Baptist. These were spiritually minded men. They rejoiced to see the word of God being preached. They understood something of Israel's need for repentance. And finally, here was a preacher that God had raised up who is speaking the truth, and he was preaching with power. And now suddenly, the life of their teacher had been taken away. John the Baptist had been made a prisoner by Herod the Tetrarch. There was a period of time when John was in prison, and we learn in Matthew 11 about a visit where two of John's disciples come from John, where he was in the prison, and they come to Jesus. There was a period of time where John's disciples could have entertained some hope that maybe John would be released. And then if he's released, then he can go back to preaching again. Do you think that they prayed that John Baptist's life would be spared and that he would be released from prison? Do you think they prayed along the lines of Psalm 79? Oh, let the prisoner's sighs ascend before thy sight on high. Preserve those in thy mighty power that are designed to die. Do you think that they prayed in the way that in Acts chapter 12 we read about the church praying for Peter when Peter was in prison, when James had been slain? Well, surely they prayed, they hoped, they pleaded with the Lord. Lord, hear your servant John the Baptist groaning in the prison. Think of how your name will be glorified by his being released. will the wicked prevail? What profit will there be, Lord, in John the Baptist's blood? Let him not die. Surely they had these hopes. They pleaded with the Lord. But their prayers as to the specific thing for which they were asking were denied. God said no. God had a wiser and a better plan. They experienced a disappointed hope. In any cup that the Lord brews, a bitter cup of sorrow over a bereavement, there are different ingredients and different cups that the Lord gives. But these were some of the ingredients in the cup of these disciples, and they were bitter ingredients indeed. They also had this ingredient, that they witnessed a gruesome death, that John was not only slain, but that he was also beheaded. There's something very unnatural and gruesome about that. This is the way that Goliath came to an end. David cut off his head. This is what the Philistines did to Saul. This is what Rechab and Baana did to Ishbosheth. They cut off his head and brought his head to David. There's something particularly humiliating about being beheaded. And this is what we would expect God's enemies to experience, like Goliath or Saul. But here, this is what one of God's most eminent servants has experienced, John the Baptist. And the Baptist disciples, they're not isolated from this. They are literally coming. They're picking up with their own hands his beheaded body and laying it to rest in its tomb. The reality of his death is staring them in the face. And besides that, they have also this a hardened persecutor that they are now dealing with. They have this element of sorrow, a sorrowful ingredients in their cup. But together with that, now there's Herod himself. For a while, Herod had been held back. He feared John because he knew that John was a just man. But now Herod, in these circumstances that we were reading about, he has made an oath, he has been induced, and he has gone through, and he has done the bloody deed. And he is, now his hands are plunged in John the Baptist's blood. His conscience is hardened by that much more of a degree. When Herod meets Jesus, we don't read that he was afraid or that he feared Jesus. He was glad to see him, and he thought that he would see some mighty work done by Jesus. That's what we read. Herod was becoming more and more hardened. So think of the implications for John the Baptist's disciples. Here is one that has beheaded their master. What's he going to do to them? Are they safe? Will they be next? Will he come and search them out? Will they have a safe place to stay tonight? Will they find someone beating on the door and knocking it down, coming in to arrest them and drag them to prison? On top of sorrow, then, they also have fear. Well, this is something of the grievous loss that John Baptist's disciples suffered. And in reflecting on the word, we can see that the Lord, he doesn't shy away from showing us the reality, the sad experiences of the Lord's people at times, the loss that they suffered. But also we need to consider the Savior that they told. His disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, he could have heard this news by other means. It would have been possible for them to reckon on, well, let's just wait and the news will get around and Jesus will hear by another way that John has been beheaded. But they didn't do that. They themselves went and told Jesus. In one way or another, they formulated words. in order to tell Jesus what had happened. It's hard at times to figure out how to say, how to break bad news, how to describe what has happened. But they didn't shy away from this. They told him with their own words. They looked him face to face and told Jesus. And how important this is for the sorrowing and for the bereaved to take their sorrows and to tell them to Jesus. And not simply to say, well, others will go to the throne of grace. Others will pray for me. Others will commend the situation to the Lord. But for the sorrowing one, the one most directly touched, to go directly to the Lord and to tell these sorrows, to spread them out. We have Hezekiah described as spreading out a blasphemous letter before the Lord. And so we ought to take our sorrows and in prayer now to spread them out before the Lord. This is the great thing, in fact, that John's disciples gained, was that they became closer to Jesus by this act of coming and telling him of their sorrows. Before, while John was alive, well, John, as you well know, he never attracted attention or adoration unto himself. He was always pointing his own disciples away from himself and pointing them unto Jesus Christ. That's what a minister should do. But yet, in the removing of that, their minister, who always pointed them to Jesus anyways, but still, they were pushed to be closer to Christ themselves by this sorrow. And by that, their loss began to be turned into a gain. What was it that attracted them to Jesus? Why did they go to him and tell him? They could have gone back home and told father and mother about, here are the sorrows that I've experienced. And, you know, our beloved teacher, he's been beheaded. Well, maybe they would have had sympathetic and spiritually minded parents or brethren. And it wouldn't have been wrong to go and to tell dear ones like that about what had happened. But the main thing that they did is that they went and told Jesus. And what is it about Jesus that should attract a sorrowing soul to come and to pour out and to spread one's sorrows before him? Well, one thing is the mighty works of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John, he'd been preparing his disciples already in chapter 11 of Matthew. John had sent two of his disciples, when John was in prison, to go to Jesus and to ask whether he was the Messiah or whether they should look for another. And the answer they received centered on the works that Jesus was doing. Verse 5 of Matthew 11. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You see how wisely John was preparing his disciples, how wisely Jesus was teaching something of himself to these disciples of John, showing them himself as the worker of mighty works, including that he raises the dead. And so now these bereaved disciples of John, they are drawn to come and tell Jesus, in part because they know that Jesus can raise the dead. And it's the same today for a sorrowing soul. Where shall a sorrowing soul turn? Well, first and most, a sorrowing soul should turn to the one who can raise the dead. Because if we tell father and mother, if we tell brother and sister of our sorrows, there's an extent to which they can encourage us and comfort us and draw near to us, and we're thankful for that, but they cannot raise the dead. This is what Jesus will do. He has given us enough of an indication in raising Jairus' daughter and raising Lazarus from the dead that he shall raise the dead at the last day. Think upon that great doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, of the just and the wicked. to the one to damnation, the other to everlasting glory. Christ shall descend from heaven. The sound of the trumpet of the archangel shall be heard. The dead in Christ shall be raised. The saints that fall asleep are but sleeping in Jesus and will be awakened by him as easily as out of a sleep. Go and tell the Lord Jesus of your sorrows and your bereavements, because he is the one who raises the dead. Another reason why John's disciples would have been drawn to go and to tell Jesus was because of the honor that our Lord Jesus put upon John, who had died. Again, if we look back at Matthew and chapter 11, after this interview with two of John's disciples, as they have gone away, then the Lord Jesus begins to speak concerning John. And he says there, for instance, in verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist," he says. Jesus esteemed John for who he was, far inferior, obviously, to the Lord Jesus himself. But our Lord Jesus, he knew the true value of John the Baptist. And that's not to be taken for granted, because actually, the righteous pass away unlamented. This is what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 57, that the righteous are taken away and no man lays it to his heart. That generally speaking, people could not appreciate what a thing it was for that righteous man, John the Baptist, to be taken away. But the one that did understand this was our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're about to sing in Psalm 116, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we have an affirmation of this, that John the Baptist's disciples go to the Lord Jesus because it is to Jesus that the death of his saints is precious. So think of this, especially when we are bereaved of one that is a saint of the Lord, one that belongs unto Jesus Christ. We can be assured that if we take the grief of this to the Lord Jesus, that he sees what has happened. The passing away of the saints out of this life is unnoticed. Really, the world is absolutely upside down. When popular musicians and basketball players and I don't know what else, and politicians and so on, die, and they've got lots of money and people know their names and all of this, there's a big fanfare. Sometimes they die directly because of their own foolish decisions, but it doesn't matter. The world's attention is riveted about the death of those who are the vile ones of the earth. And meanwhile, there's the passing away of a saint, and there's something precious in the passing of that saint. Though feeble and small and unnoticed by the world, there's truly something precious, something worthwhile has left and gone out of the world. And so we can be assured that we'll find an understanding of that fact when we do what? But when we take this sorrow to Jesus. Why did John's disciples go to Jesus? What attracted them to him? Here's a third thing. The end of Matthew chapter 11 tells us of our Savior's invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a broad invitation. It is addressed to sinners as sinners. It is surely addressed to anyone who feels the burdensomeness of his own sin. But there's another way in which we can begin to feel the burdensomeness of sin, which is by feeling the grief and sorrow of death. Because what is death but the fruit and result and penalty of sin? Notice how the Lord Jesus invites those who are sorrowing under the burden of bereavement, loss, and death. These are included in his invitation. You who sorrow and are bereaved, you are being addressed by Jesus. You are laboring and you are heavy laden. Your burden is too great for you to support and bear. Just like John the Baptist, disciples, the burden that they experienced would have been too much for them to bear. But they were invited to come to Jesus, and they did come. You will find rest in coming unto Jesus. He is the chiefest of 10,000. There is none like him. His quality, and the quality of his character, is that he is meek and lowly in heart. You can come to him because he's been made meek by experience. He has learned obedience through that which he has suffered. He himself bearing the sin of the world and made a curse by God, suffering penalties and wrath from God, that he understands what suffering is. There are others are limited in terms of the experience that they may have, out of which they can console you and come alongside of you. But not so with our Lord Jesus Christ. He has a heart perfectly suited to bear the burdens of those that are sorrowing. Just think about if we have good news to share, well, then we don't have restraints put upon us about sharing that good news. And we go anywhere and we'll publish the good news that we're told. Maybe you've had a grandchild born or something of this kind, and you might tell a stranger in the grocery store about it. You're happy to boast about it and to spread the good news around. But now when it comes to something that is sorrowful and difficult and grievous and weighty, you don't just tell anyone. You make an assessment. If I open my experience, will the person that I'm telling even be able to appreciate this? Well, know for sure that our Lord Jesus Christ, being meek and lowly in heart, is able, he is fitted, he is ready to have you approach unto him and to tell him of your sorrows and of your burdens. These disciples of John, they came because Christ invited the weary and the heavy laden. And that's what they were. They came to him and told him. They also found him accessible. Now that's amazing. All the crowds were pressing in upon Jesus. And just after John's disciples came to him, Jesus withdrew to a desert place apart. He got away from the crowds, but even in that desert place, he couldn't get away from the crowds because they came to him on foot. Mark 6 tells us that he and his disciples didn't even have an opportunity to eat. They were so busy. People were swarming him all the time that he didn't have so much as a break. But notice that John's disciples, with their griefs, got access to Jesus, that they came and told him, and he heard of it. And we can proclaim the same to you today, that you will find access to our Lord Jesus Christ if you come unto him. John was dead, but Jesus was alive, and Jesus is alive. You will find access unto him if you come to him with your griefs and your sorrows. Well, that shows us something then of the Savior that they told, and the Savior to whom you should come in all your griefs and sorrows. But thirdly, this afternoon, we want to consider the response that they prompted. Verse 13 tells us what Jesus did. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. We have no record of words that our Lord Jesus spoke to John's disciples on this occasion. We're left with this simple statement of his withdrawing into this desert place. But we're told distinctly that he did so when he heard. When he heard this sorrowful report spread before him by John Baptist's disciples. So what he did next was a response and a reaction to the news that they carried to him. What are we to make of this? What was Jesus doing by departing into a desert place? Well, here's one thing, is that he was departing to train more ministers. So let's try to connect the dots between parallel passages of Scripture. So here in Matthew 14, we have Jesus going to a desert place and then feeding the 5,000. Well, in Mark chapter 6, we also have an account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Mark 6, we have an account of the death of John the Baptist. We're not told this detail about John's disciples coming to Jesus, but we are told that Jesus withdrew into a desert place. He said to his disciples, Mark 6:31, and he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." So now connect the dots between the parallel passages. Matthew 14 is saying Jesus withdrew when John's disciples came to him. Mark 6 is telling us Jesus withdrew specifically with his disciples, to be alone with his disciples because there were so many crowds around. So Jesus withdrew in order to advance the training of his disciples. He heard the news that John the Baptist was dead, and so he redoubled his labors in training more ministers to preach the word. See the picture. Jesus is the head of his church. And John's disciples, they're coming and saying, there is a gap. There's one who's been taken away, a greatly useful minister of the Lord. And this is Jesus's concern, because he is the head. He is the chief. He ensures that his body, his church, will never be wanting what it needs. It could be the case of a minister, or it could be anyone else that's a servant of the Lord. It could be a covenant child taken away by death. And we cry, there's a gap, Lord, because one has been taken away. And you see that the head of the church cares about this. He sets to work supplying the room of the one that has been taken away. He taught his disciples lessons in this desert place because, see how he's testing them. They're saying, no way we can feed everyone, send them all away. And then he says to them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. He's testing them to see whether they understand his all-sufficiency. He's training more ministers. And so in our bereavements, we ought to cry to the Lord. He sees that a gap is made, a place is missing. And we should pray to him and cry to him, Lord, fill up the place. He departed to train more ministers. He also departed in order to spend himself. Mark chapter 6, like I read to you, he said to his disciples, come apart with me and rest a while. So there was rest, but not very much rest. And why did Jesus ever rest? He rested in order to be able to pour himself out. So he had a brief respite, but the crowds came. And what happened when the crowds came? Verse 14, he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Mark says that he saw that they were as sheep without a shepherd. and he was moved with compassion, and he taught them and he healed them. That Jesus, his compassions grew larger and larger. John's disciples come and they say, in effect, Lord, one of the under shepherds has been taken away. And so the Lord Jesus, he withdraws, he steps back, he looks, he considers, and he sees that the sheep are indeed without a shepherd. There's one fewer shepherd. And so he pours out more of himself, more compassion from our Lord Jesus Christ as the needs grow and grow, more stirring of the bowels and compassion of Jesus Christ. And we can be assured that the same is true today. The more that there are the sorrows of the godly, the more are the compassionate stirrings of the heart and bowels of Jesus Christ, even now in heaven. He departed to spend himself, but he also departed to pray. After the feeding of the 5,000, this is what happens. This is no doubt one of the great things that our Lord Jesus had in mind when he first heard the sad news and he withdrew into a desert place. He wanted to go and pray. Verse 23, Matthew 14, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He prayed all through the night. See the connection. The sad news comes. John is beheaded. John is taken away. Jesus sets himself to find a place where he can be alone with God and he can wrestle through the night in prayer. He's literally was on the mountain praying, and that's a picture for ourselves. Where is Jesus now? He is on high. He is at the right hand of God. He is on the mountain of mountains. He has ascended into the hill of the Lord. He is in the presence of God, and he is praying. And as we spread our sorrows before the feet of a compassionate intercessor, we can be sure that he will redouble his prayers and his intercessions for us. He departed to pray. But also our Lord Jesus departed in order to rejoin the battle. In battle, there are strategic withdrawals at times, and then a coming back in to engage in the action. So Jesus departed into a desert place. Perhaps by doing so, he was to a degree going out of harm's way so that Herod couldn't reach him. But does that mean that Jesus was intimidated or afraid of Herod? Well, definitely not. Notice that, well, in Luke chapter 13, we have a message brought that's trying to intimidate our Lord Jesus. In Luke 13, verses 31 and following. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Did Jesus know that Herod hated the prophets of God and would try to kill them? Yes, he did. Was Jesus intimidated? No, he was not intimidated. He wrought his mighty works, and he pressed on towards the third day, towards the completion, towards the death of the cross and his resurrection from the grave. This bloody persecutor, an enemy that had taken down John, Jesus was not afraid, calling him even a little fox. He heard this news that John was beheaded, and in the end, what did he do? But he went forward. He went forward to the cross. Because John is beheaded, because death has taken him, therefore, yes, I will withdraw and I will pray and I will train my disciples, but I will step forth and I will not fear death. I will not fear anyone who may attempt to kill me. He went to the death of the cross in order that death might be swallowed up in victory. We read of him there at Lazarus's tomb, being troubled in his spirit, and the word imports a snort of indignation. There he stood at Lazarus's tomb and became with a holy indignation towards death, and he stepped forth in order to destroy him that had the power of death by his own death. Behold this Savior going forth unto the death of the cross. Here is the one that is able to heal the sorrows of bereavement, the one that has defeated death itself. Oh, what reason we have then to go to him above all other things in losses, be they great losses. He that goes to Jesus will not be swallowed up, no, not by the cords and sorrows of death, not by multiplied ingredients of sorrow, because he that goes to Jesus goes to the one that has defeated death. Well, may God gain praise from these things then, and would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for him that has gone forth and has conflicted with all the powers of death, the cords and sorrows of death. He has loosed the pangs of death, being raised up this first day of the week. And he lives forever to make intercession for us. Oh, help us, we pray, to be near unto him, to be pouring out all our griefs unto him. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let us, as Abel, remain standing.